best piece of advice, the best piece of advice. What do you think of this dress? What career path should I pursue? Should I downsize and move into the suburbs? Should I invest in stocks or real estate? How best can I prepare for retirement? Everybody is looking for advice these days. Some pay professionals a lot of money for it, and others hope to get it for free from friends and family. In the end, some work out, and some do not. But such is the nature of advice. What is the best piece of advice you have received from anyone, professional or amateur? I'm sure you will need some time to ponder this question, but in the end, you're sure to select one or two good pieces of advice or counsel that you received, applied, and which brought changes to your life. Like you, I also received many bits and pieces of advice, some solicited and many not sought. And they range in variety, from how to be an effective communicator, to how to chew my food when we have guests, and not to mention the multitude of suggestions on how to fix my flawed golf swing. In the latter case, I'm not sure I'm a good student. My golf game is like our highways when summer comes around. It is always under construction. Anyways, I did receive one great piece of advice 40 plus years ago, and it changed my life forever. And by forever, I mean forever, because the change that resulted from taking that piece of advice is one that will outlast this lifetime. It happened in the summer of 1976. Someone invited me to a church meeting at a friend's house. And so as not to disappoint him, I went, full of fear and apprehension, I might add. But that night, in that little meeting, someone gave me a piece of advice. And it was so convincing that I believed it, acted on it, and I've never been the same since. The mystery is that I never saw the one who spoke to me. All I know is that he made me convinced of a few things that I already knew and a bit that I did not want to know. I could not resist the call, despite awkward stares from strangers. I believed him that if I gave my heart to him, he would save me from hell and destruction and assure me of the hope of heaven when I die. 44 years later, I'm still with him. Or more correctly, he is still with me. And I wonder why sometimes, because of all my failures and foibles, he has made good on all of his promises that are realizable on this side of heaven. And because of his track record over these last 4 decades, I have no doubt whatsoever that he will continue to do the same for me until my time in this tent comes to an end. This voice I discovered shortly after conversion was the voice of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, the one whom Jesus sent to replace him on earth upon his return to heaven. I know this because of what Jesus said about him, that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide me into all truth, because he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell me of things to come, John 16 and 13. The Holy Spirit opened my spiritual eyes to see that Jesus, a lowly carpenter from Nazareth, is the Christ, the Son of the Most High God. He also convinced me that I was a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus died for my sins. The Spirit assured me that if I listened to Jesus, I would experience a full and abundant life right here on this earth. How did that advice turn out? Well, after more than four decades, I confess, I have no complaints about this life I've had since believing in the promises of Jesus. Just like the servants at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, who believed what Mary said about Jesus, and who received a miraculous supply of vintage wine made from water, I believed what the Holy Spirit has told me over the years concerning Jesus, and he has never disappointed me. It happens that Mary is a type of the Holy Spirit, in that she pointed the servants to Jesus. She had intrinsic faith in his ability to turn what would have been an embarrassing situation for the host of the wedding into a party that people would be talking about for many centuries to come. 2,000 years later, here I stand and I'm talking about it to you. The best piece of advice given to the servants at the wedding was to listen to what Jesus had to say. And what he had to say was to fill the pots with water and bring them to Jesus. The servants could have chosen to ignore Jesus or write him off as a drunk. After all, this was a wedding, and the wine had run out, which meant that a lot of the men were already inebriated and saying stupid things. Not that it takes alcohol to make us men say stupid things. What would people say when they see grown men bringing water pots to the Son of Mary to boost the failing wine supply? Keep in mind that Jesus had not performed a miracle to this point in his life. This was his first miraculous act. Equally amazing is the faith of his mother, Mary. Until now, she had never seen her son perform a miracle. Yet she believed that if the servants obeyed whatever her son had to say, they would resolve the problem at hand. Mary put herself in a position where she could have faced huge embarrassment. But she believed in Jesus, not so much as her son, but as the Holy One whom the Spirit had conceived in her some 30 years before. It was, in other words, a command of faith. What he says to you, do it. What he says to you, do it. The servants obeyed Jesus and saw water turn into the most vintage wine. Millions of people have since followed Mary's advice concerning her son and have experienced their own miracle. A professional fisherman named Peter toiled all night and caught nothing, but nevertheless let down his net again on the advice of Jesus and came up with a draught of fishes that broke the nets. Blind men were touched by Jesus, and when told to go and show themselves to the priest, they obeyed and received their sight. A leprous man came to Jesus, and the Lord told him to stretch his hand outwards. He obeyed and received his healing. A soldier came to ask Jesus to come to his house and heal his servant. Jesus told him to go home. Your servant is well. He went home and saw his servant on his feet. And when he inquired of the other servants when this man was made well, they told him it was the exact hour that he believed in the words of Jesus. A woman came from the coast of Phoenicia on behalf of her daughter who was demon-possessed. Jesus told her to go home, for her faith has made her daughter whole. She returned home to find her daughter liberated and whole. Jesus said, I am the way, and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is not a truth, but the truth. This means it is impossible for him to lie. And therefore, we can trust whatever he says because it is impossible for him to lie. It will come to pass. But here's the thing, folks. If we are to do whatever he says, we must first know what he says. You can't do what someone says unless you hear what they're saying. The folks at that wedding heard Jesus' command and obeyed, even though none of it made sense. And it could have put them in a very embarrassing situation if this failed. Their obedience was threefold. And that's another sermon that I'll investigate another time. They were told to fill the pots with water, then draw some of it out, and then take it to the master. And so their obedience was threefold. They filled the water pots to the brim. If this fellow has some magic ingredient on him, there will be no room for it. They filled the pots to the brim. He couldn't add anything to it. What was he going to do? So let's fill the pots to the brim and see what he does. Then Jesus tells them to draw out some of the wine and take it to the master of the feast. Note, he did not tell them to sample what they had drawn. So they were also moving by faith. What if this thing is just water that they were giving to the host? They'll be out of jobs. As far as they were concerned, they were taking water to the master and were probably armed with an excuse. If things go south, then blame Aunt Mary and her son. The question is, how do we hear Jesus today after he's gone for more than 2,000 years? The men at the wedding heard his instructions. They heard him say, fill the pot. Draw water, take it. They heard clearly those instructions. But how do we hear him today, 2,000 years later? How do we hear him when life's challenges confront us? We hear him through his word, the Bible. Remember, he's the Logos or the eternal word. The Bible says, in the beginning was the word, the Logos. And that word was made flesh. So all that the flesh Jesus said to us is an emanation of the Logos that existed in the beginning. He is inseparable from his word. And so to hear what Jesus says, we must study the word of God. What he says is found not only in the red letters of your Bible, but throughout the Bible. In his own words, he said, all scripture is about him. In John 5 and 39, he said, search the scriptures. And bear in mind, when Jesus said this, there was no New Testament yet. The New Testament was only compiled like 3 centuries after Jesus. There was no New Testament. So when he says all scripture is inspired, or all scripture is about me, he's talking about the Old Testament. When Peter says, holy men, all scriptures are given by inspiration of God and as profitable. There's no New Testament yet. So both Peter and Jesus, they are at a point where they don't have a New Testament yet. When they're speaking about the scriptures, they're speaking about the old. And so I just say that to let us know, you know, because we have a tendency these days, when we pick up our Bibles, we go right away into the New Testament, to the letters or to the Gospels. Well, Jesus and the disciples and the apostles didn't have any New Testament. When they picked up their Bibles, it was the Old Testament. And they saw all of history, and they saw all of the future embedded in those words. And so let us not neglect the scriptures. The words of Jesus are, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Jesus is saying, search the scriptures. search from Genesis to Malachi at that point he's talking about, because no New Testament yet. And he says, well, everything testifies about me. So when we are reading about the stories, when we're reading about the romances, when we're reading about the adventures, when we're reading about the wars, the institutions, the tabernacle, the metaphors, the allegories, Jesus said, it's all about me. You can find me in the depths of everything just to read it. The words of Jesus have changed the lives of millions who chose to believe and act on them, even though sometimes, just like at that wedding, they make no sense. And at other times were difficult to put into practice. I thought about this moment, you know, just a few minutes ago I mentioned the blind men received their sight after Jesus told them to go and wash and show themselves to the priest. And it was while they were on the way, they received their sight. So it wasn't like, you know, they came to Jesus and Jesus said, be healed. And now just go and give your thanksgiving offerings to the priest. He said, go and show yourself to the priest. So these men came blind to Jesus and were leaving blind and groping their way to find the priest. But it was on the way, because they believed and they walked in faith, that they received their sight. Now, I want to share with you some song bites from Jesus. I can't share everything with you, because then I'll have to share the entire Bible with you. And I'll keep you here until tomorrow. So let me grab some song bites, because we're talking about the fact that the best piece of advice is what this message is about. And Mary gave that advice to the servants, the best piece of advice. Whatever my son says to you, do it. Remember, she had never seen a miracle. Jesus, her son, had never performed a miracle yet. The scripture tells us that this miracle is the first miracle that Jesus performed. So Jesus had never done a miracle. His mother had never seen a miracle. And yet she says, whatever he says, do it. So they believed and they received their miracle. So here are some song bites from Jesus, caught by his inner circle followers and are passed down to us. First, forgive others. Forgive others. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Many of us stop at that point and we say, well, I've been praying. Jesus said, whatever I pray for, whatever I ask for, God will give it to me. But I've been praying until I'm blue in the face. I've been asking God for this and that and a job and a marriage partner and all these things, and nothing is happening. But oftentimes we truncate scripture to a point that is convenient to us. But move beyond that. Here is what he says. When you pray, believe you will receive and you will have. But he doesn't stop. The conjunction and follows. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. Mark 11:24-25. I personally believe that unforgiveness is one of the sins that is so prevalent among believers that it blights our prayers. We harbor bitterness and unforgiveness against someone here or someone who has done us wrong. We can't let go of it. And Jesus is telling us that if you can't let go of forgiveness, if you can't let go of bitterness and the wrongs that someone, don't even pray, because your Father will not forgive you. Your Father will not hear. Heaven is blocked to those who refuse to forgive. Secondly, he says, not a piece of advice, do not worry about tomorrow. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Matthew 6:31-34. In this time of global pandemic, when many people are losing their jobs, there's growing anxiety over survival. Jesus reminds us that God feeds the birds of the air and that we are of more value than them. And this helps us to put life in perspective. You know, this year, my wife and I planted, we used to plant a little, you know, a little thing just to satisfy ourselves. But this year, we really kind of went big, bigger than we've gone before. And we planted lots of things. And one of the product is there, a zucchini, or we call it the squash. It's there and it's already been dedicated to Pastor Terry. So don't feast your eyes on it too much. But you know, we planted cucumbers and all of these things, and we managed to reap from everything we planted, except for the Indian squash and the cucumbers. Not they didn't bear, they started bearing, and then before we got to the fruit, the squirrels came, and the squirrels decided that they were going to celebrate a little. And you know, how can you chase them away? Every time they come, they're like this. They're always praying. How can you chase or interrupt somebody when they're praying? You know, so they come and then my wife is getting a little upset because she's losing the cucumbers. She likes cucumbers and she's losing. They're coming, they're growing like 4 or 5 inches long, and then the squirrels come and start nibbling at them. And then so we sat down at breakfast one morning at the deck, and we're just having coffee, and we're talking about, well, you know, God feeds the animals. God feeds the birds of the air. How does he feed them? He feeds them through us and the things we do. So we are obeying God to supply cucumbers for the poor things. Anyways, third, best piece of advice, resist vengeance. Resist vengeance. Turn the other cheek. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Make sure it's false, right? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. And to him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from whom? From him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Well, those are some tough things to do, right? Those are some really, really tough things to do, Luke 6, 29 to 30. But yet, it is the way of God. Revenge or getting back at someone who hurt you is not God's plan for his children. He is the avenger. He is the avenger. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. So live peaceably with others, because the meek will inherit the earth. Fourth, be filled with the Spirit. Jesus answered and said to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. Because the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. John 4, 13 to 14. So eat daily of the bread of life and drink often of the Spirit, and you will never hunger or thirst. Next, best piece of advice, live simply and innocently. Amen. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 19 and 14. This weekend, we were anxious because we never had our grandchildren left with us overnight. So their parents dropped them off Friday morning, and picked them up back Saturday afternoon. And so they've spent hours by us and were even left by us as their parents just went out shopping a little. But we weren't sure about the overnight, getting a little anxious as to how they will react when night comes and they don't see their parents. But it just went well. We kept them busy and got them so tired that they didn't have time to think about their parents. And but, you know, as we observed them, you know, it brought back to us how simple, how innocent little children are, and why Jesus refers them to adults and say, think back about children, become like your children, become this innocence, this simplicity. They don't want much. You know, we end up buying a lot of toys and all of these things, but what they want is company. What they want is talk with you. They want to hear stories. And you have all the toys and you have an old cardboard box, and they prefer the old cardboard box. You know, and so just reminding us about being simple again. Here is Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 7 to 9. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I'm always intrigued by the word picture or the image of a baby coming into this world. And look at babies when they come, they scream and they cry and their fists are clenched like, I'm coming for my share, you know? And I watch people in their caskets and their hands are open. They are not like this anymore. They are letting it go, you know? We brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these, let us be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Humans tend to make life more complicated than it ought to be. I don't know about you, but every time I think back to happier times in my life, I find myself drifting back to when I was young and we lived with bare necessities. We could not take exotic vacations or own cars or go to restaurants, but we were happy. 9 children and our parents lived in maybe an 800 square foot house, and we were happy. Now we have houses so big that we don't know where the others are. Cars, we can dine out and fly to exotic places, and the stresses of life are killing us. Let us learn to live simply and honestly, and not get caught up in the capitalist rat race to keep up with the Joneses. If there is one positive to be taken from this coronavirus disease, is that it is pushing us back to simple living. We shop less, we cook more, we spend more time with family, and we do more things for ourselves. God is pushing us back. If we can take that positive out of it, it's the simple, minimalistic living. Amen. Next, stay in love with Jesus. Stay in love with Jesus. The first commandment Jesus gave is to love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, your soul, your strength, in your mind. This is the first and great commandment, Matthew 22, 37 to 40. And he says, on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Everything hangs upon this commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart. 10 commandments we hear about. The first two commandments are about putting God first. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You will have no other graven images. Put the Lord your God first. Greatest commandment, the 2 out of 10 commandments. 20% of it leads us off with loving God, putting God first. And the next 8 commandments hang upon those two. That if we put God first, everything falls into place. If you put God first, you will not kill. You will not steal. You will not lie. You will not covet your neighbor's goods, or your neighbor's wife, or ox, or ass. Everything will fall in line if God is first. So just imagine, love the Lord your God is like that little device you have in your house that you hang all your keys on. Let the love of God, do not lose your love for God. The Lord's message to the church at Ephesus reminds us that God is more interested in our relationship with him than what we have. Nothing that we have impresses God, because he owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills, and the earth is his, and all the planets belong to him. Nothing impresses him. Everything we have is what is borrowed from him. We are stewards of it. Character trumps possessions. Next, be prepared to take risks. Be prepared to take risks. Playing safe gets us nowhere in life. Remember the parable of the talents? The man who received 5 talents returned 5 more, and the master says, well done. The man who received 2 talents returned 2 more, and the master gave him the exact commendation. The one who had 1 buried it, played safe, and thinking at least when the master comes back, he's probably looking at the guy who invested his 5 talents And the guy who invested his two talents, and he's probably saying to himself, well, if they lose, they're in trouble. But at least I have the talent the man gave me. And he was surprised and shocked, perhaps, when the master rebuked him, took away the one talent he had, and handed him over to the tormentors. Remember, nothing ventured, nothing gained. Risk is what moves the world forward, and faith is what drives the kingdom of God to its goal. Amen. So don't always play safe. Whatever God is saying to you, it might involve taking an action, doing something like those servants did at the wedding. They had never done this before. They had never taken water to make it turn into wine. And without even sampling it, taking the product to the master, to the host at the wedding, it was just something that had never been done. So trust God. And whatever he says to you, it doesn't have to be that somebody you've seen it before. And I think, you know, I was thinking this morning as I'm just doing a last review of my message, is that sometimes, you know, we hem ourselves in to what is known. And so we have certain outcomes we expect from our prayers, whether we're praying for healing, whether we're praying for financial breakthrough. We have certain outcomes that we are looking for. And my wife and I were talking about this just yesterday or the day before. We were out for a walk and we're talking about, you know, the fact of how we establish certain outcomes and patterns in our minds as to what we expect. And, you know, I say, okay, I've invested so many years in a ministry. I've done a fair bit of work, I believe. And, you know, I look for kind of maybe a tangible return, whether it's a financial return, whatever. You expect some kind of return from that outlay. And then I sit one day and I'm thinking, I walk into my house and there is peace. Peace. And how can I pay for that? You know, I think about how God has just blessed our children, blessed our grandchildren, that we don't have to sit and think and worry about them every day, that, you know, how are they doing? Are they making out, you know, about it's just the peace of God. And I say, Father, forgive me for all my griping and my complaining. Because what is happening is that we are looking for outcomes to come in a certain way. And we are not seeing how God is blessing us in ways that we cannot pay money for. We cannot buy the peace of God that establishes our hearts and minds in calm and serenity in a time in our world when so many are disturbed and so many are cannot sleep and mental health is on the increase. Drug sales, anti-insomnia, antidepressant drugs have gone through the roof, approaching 30% higher than it ever used to be. And we take it for granted that as Christians, as believers, we take these things for granted, that we can put our heads down on our pillow and we can sleep, and our sleep can be sweet because he gives his beloved peace. We take all these things for granted, but millions around the world, they can't sleep. They can't rest. They're worried. They're fearful. They're overcome by all kinds of stresses. Let us thank God. Amen. Let us thank God. Let us just be grateful and not lock God in to how I want to see the return, how I want to see my prayers answered. When we put parameters around what we want to see as a return to our prayer, we're already locking God out of this whole equation. And so today, next piece of advice, be a lighthouse. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine. And this is a time for us to shine. You know, light doesn't do much good when everything is fine. If you take this light, these lights that we have in the sanctuary right now, and put them outside in the outside of the doors here in the daylight, they are purposeless. They mean nothing. Light makes a difference in darkness. And the darker it is, the more significant that light becomes. And these are dark times, folks. These are really, really dark times. Dark times in our world. Dark times when governments don't have answers. When the scientific community, the medical community, don't have answers either. Nobody knows when this thing is going to come to an end. Nobody knows if they will find a vaccine. They're always giving us hope that somebody's got something, and then you hear again in the news, oh, it may take 2-3 years. No one knows. No one knows how the world is going to unfold through all of this. People are guessing. But we thank God that within this darkness, this time of darkness, you and I can shine even brighter. This is not a time for us as Christians to join the pandemic. This is a time for us as Christians to become lighthouses and let our light shine, because people without God are like ships in a storm. They are being tossed to and fro. And you and I are there not to increase their stresses by joining into the negative conversations and talking politics and talking about all these negative things and news that we're hearing. It is time for us to be the light in the darkness. Next piece of advice, love everyone. Love everyone. You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who use you and persecute you. And here's the kicker. Jesus says, for if you love those people who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Matthew 5, 43, 44, and 46 and 47. You know, we as Christians can fall into this error. We can get into this place where we are locked so tight into a community that all we do is greet each other and love each other and care for each other. And we forget that our real purpose and the real impact that we can and ought to make is on the world outside of the church. So let us remember that and treat others the way we want to be treated. Matthew 7, 12. I'm just giving you bits and pieces of advice from Jesus, how to appropriate this eternal life, how to live an abundant life. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And I think this is such an awesome commandment. Matthew 7, 12. Therefore, whatever you want others to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. If we pause every time and let this particular advice from Jesus lead our actions and our words, it will make a massive difference. Whatever you want others to do to you, do also to them. And this is kind of, you know, being proactive instead of reactive. If we allow people to do to us and we react, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about being proactive. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. So you are leading off. You are swinging. You are pushing the pendulum in the direction you want and let it come back. Amen. Believe that the war has been won. Jesus said in John 16, 33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Praise God. Isn't this an amazing thing? Jesus is telling us everything that could come against you has come against me, and I overcame it. And if you are in me, if you trust me, if you listen to my words, if you obey my commandments, if you follow me, as we read in Psalm 119, 1-8 this morning, if we follow his statutes, obey his commandments, these things are not meant to restrict us. These things are not meant to rob us of joy. God is not a killjoy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore, and his presence is fullness of joy. He's not a killjoy, but God knows that certain behaviors will hurt us. Amen. I have overcome the world. Preach the gospel with confidence. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I am with you always, even to the end. Let us obey the commission and enlist for work. Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Matthew 9 and 37. We often are caught in this place where we pray, God, you know, you see the need, so raise up soul winners, raise up evangelists, raise. Well, if everybody in the world prays that, who is going to do the work? And oftentimes I found that whenever I pray, most of the times that prayer just comes back to me. What about you? You're asking God for laborers for the harvest. What about me? Am I not a laborer? Does some part of the vineyard not need my witness? And so remember that. And we're coming to the end. Bits and pieces of advice. Love your spiritual family, Jesus said. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13. And live courageously to the end. Live with courage. And this is just piggybacking on, you know, not playing safe. Live courageously. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Revelation 2 and 10. And let the humiliation of Jesus inspire us to sacrificial living. Every time we gather a communion service on the first Sunday, we are celebrating the death of Jesus for us. But he also says in that passage, this do also in remembrance of me. And I think it is more than just us just partaking of a cup and a wafer, and that is in remembrance of him. I think this do also is really about, just as I am broken for the world, be broken for someone. Just as I sacrifice to see others come to glory, be willing to sacrifice as well to see others come to experience life. And finally, keep your eyes on your heavenly reward. Jesus closes Revelation, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no man take your crown. And he repeats, he has that actually, he bookends the Revelation with that same verse in Revelation 22 and Revelation 3, 11 and 12. So let me conclude. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 8 and 12. This is a bold and powerful claim, but not an empty one, because Jesus has 4,000 years of proofs under his belt. He said he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew 16 and 18. And despite persecution and the determined challenges of kings and atheists and agnostics, the church is still alive and kicking. Well, perhaps more like dribbling, if we are to use some soccer terminology. With thousands of prophecies already fulfilled, Mary's words to the servants at that wedding continue to prove to be the best advice that anyone has given concerning Jesus. Listen to him. Do whatever he says. Let down your nets again, even if you fished all day and caught nothing. Trust and obey, regardless of the outcomes. In the end, obedience to Jesus will secure the highest outcomes and the noblest ideals, and will secure life here in this world and life eternal in the world to come. Amen. God bless you.